And turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The title of the message is Pep Rally, question mark. Pep Rally, question mark. If you've never heard of a pep rally, I'll explain that in a minute. Matthew chapter 5. And let's see. He took off on me. I was going to ask Brother Steve to pray. Let's see here. Brother Spencer, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Do remember Brother Jim as well and Brother Jesse. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Does it sound like Jesus was holding a pep rally here? You say, what is a pep rally? Well, when I was in senior high school on Fridays, when there was going to be a football game, they would hold a pep rally in the gymnasium sometime during the school day. They'd get all the students there, and they would yell and holler and scream all kinds of cheers and this and that, and they probably sang the school song. And did that help them win football games? No, it didn't. Maybe they were too tired to win the football game after all their hollering and screaming. I don't know, but that's what they called a pep rally. What they were trying to do is hype everybody up, get them all enthusiastic and about the game that night. And I don't know if it helped the team much back in those years. I think the team was either good or it was bad. It didn't matter how much you hollered and screamed. It was going to be one or the other. It didn't matter. So, was this a pep rally that Jesus held on the mountain? Is that what was needed for his disciples? Well, I don't think you'd call it much of a pep rally. It was a pretty sober time, actually. In verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are who? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed, according to Strong's Concordance, means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, happy. So, blessed are they that mourn. Does that seem, humanly speaking, worldly speaking, does that definition seem to make sense with what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed means supremely blessed, fortunate, well-off, happy. At first reading, it seems a little strange. He's saying supremely blessed, fortunate, well-off, happy are the poor in spirit. It doesn't sound like a way to really rally the troops, does it? To really get them excited about service? No. He was definitely not there to stir up their emotions. Sometimes I think sometimes, even in the spiritual realm, that's what we seem to play on, is trying to stir up people's emotions to get them to do something for God. The problem is our emotions are like fireworks. When our emotions are really flowing, it's just wonderful to see, you know, for the Lord. But you know what? They seem to fizzle out pretty quick, our emotions do. So let's look at this first one. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. So as I said, it means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, happy. The word poor, blessed are the poor. The word poor from Strong's Concordance means a beggar, a pauper. So blessed are the poor in spirit. The beggars, the paupers. Has the idea of like bending over too. So it's like, you know, the beggar, you know, pleading for something. The pauper pleading for something. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines poor as wholly destitute of property or not having property sufficient for a comfortable subsistence. Maybe it's like those Haitian people down in Texas under the bridge right now, thousands of them. Destitute of strength, beauty, or dignity. Destitute of value, worth, or importance. Poor in spirit, in a scriptural sense, humble, contrite, abased in one's own sight by a sense of guilt. Have we ever had just a sense of guilt? Just really the sense of being a sinner and how we are not worthy of one single thing from God. Has that feeling ever overwhelmed us? And then to think that apart from Jesus Christ and his shed blood, we have no standing with God. No, he doesn't owe us a thing. So we find here that this character trait of being poor in spirit is not one of depression. What it is the opposite of pride. Not depression, but the opposite of pride and arrogance. If you hold your place here with me, let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. So it's not that God wants us to go around in a state of depression. God wants us to go around in a state of humility, not arrogance. In Romans 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to what? Think of himself more what? More highly than he ought to think. But to think what? Soberly." You know what? This verse is starting to sound like exactly the definitions of what Jesus was doing on the Mount, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. This sounds like exactly what he was doing. No, it wasn't a pep rally. What it was teaching people not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, in some of these Christian films that are put out, sometimes one of the professional aspects that's missing is that, I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but when a television is playing someplace, it's like the screen changes like every 3 seconds or less. It's amazing. And you know what it tells us? People get bored really quick. It's like you have to keep them on an emotional roller coaster to keep their attention because they're so wound up. So it's like in these films that the world does, it's, you know, like one person is talking and they're at a certain angle from them, and it just a few seconds later, they're at another angle. And it's just constantly, constantly. The screen is constantly changing. And when we think about this aspect here, is we're not on an emotional high. The Christian life is not a lifelong pep rally. It's not the way it is. It's like the Sermon on the Mount. We're to think soberly. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's soberly, not depressed, but soberly. Seriously. So how do we frame, though, our hearts and minds to think soberly without going around with a long face? I mean, there's nothing wrong with smiling. I think Jesus must have been a smiling person, or little children would not have been attracted to him. I don't think little children are attracted to people that have an ornery face. I don't think they're attracted to people like that. Well, what's the context of Romans 12:3? Let's look at it. Well, let's look at the first two verses. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's no pep rally involved there. There's just this soberness, like, you know what? Jesus died for me, and the least I can do is present my body to him. Lord, what do you want me to do? We've been having some issues with this new Comcolor machine. And we knew it was used from begin with. I think it was 600,000 copies on it. And that might sound like a lot, but when you consider $6,000-some compared to $34,000, and I think the man said it should go like $14 million. If you look at that, we wasn't sure that one of these machines was really going to do what we needed done. So we thought we'd try it. And it was a lot cheaper trying it for $6,000 rather than $34,000 for a brand new one. And so we're getting used to it. And learning about it, and we've run a couple tubes of ink through it, and it's costing us like 2.5 cents, 2.5 cents, 2.5 cents. No, that's not right. It's instead of a third of a cent, it's costing, 0.025, I'm not sure on my decimals there, but instead of cost, on the other machines, it was a third of a cent per pass through the machine. And this one is costing us 2.5 or whatever. So it's less than a third of a cent. And so that was very encouraging. And so, but anyway, started having some issues with it and some jams and so communicating with the man that we bought it from, and we've been hearing a squeaking in it sometimes of a shaft, and then I went to use it lately, and it just, the paper gets to a certain spot, and it's like the machine puts the brakes on, and it just stops, and there's always a certain way the paper is creased, and so I'm talking with him back and forth, and so I'm wondering if it's a bad shaft in there, and I was here early this morning printing and started right out, just 12 plus papers right in a row stopped. And in this machine, it gets a whole bunch of papers going through it. So whenever it stops, there's like a lot of papers to toss out because it just takes them one right after another. And, I wouldn't have held a pep rally for that machine. I wasn't too emotionally pleased with the machine this morning, but just praying, Lord, what help me to find what's wrong. And you open that machine up, and there's all kinds of little doors or gates that open and shafts that turn, and tells you which way to turn them. And All kinds of little places you can pull papers out of that are jammed. But the Lord helped me to find there was a set of rollers that were not turning freely on one of the gates, they call it. And so I opened that gate and stuck something in the switch so I could see the machine run, and it ran fine. And I did 50 or 60 Bible courses, and it ran fine. And so the Lord helped me to finally pinpoint it down what the problem is. And maybe we can get those little wheels fixed. It's actually a part of the machine that we don't normally run through, that part of the machine. But life is not about emotions. It tells us there to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the world's going to try to conform us. We had salespeople that would have loved to have sold us that $34,000 machine, or machines all the way down, other types of machines. But we were just praying, "Lord, show us what you have. Show us your perfect will," verse 2. So verses 1 and 2 are not playing on our emotions. They're dealing with facts. And if you hold your place here, notice with me in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Excuse me, Hebrews 11, 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to," what? "Suffer." That doesn't sound like an emotional decision, does it? No. You don't choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to, what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That would be the emotional. That's what the world chooses. They choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a certain house in this area that I know the situation, and there's certain pickups that are parked out in front of that house overnight. I know what's going on. Different trucks. I know what's going on. You know what? They may be thinking they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. That's going to be mighty short-lived. Verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ," what? "Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So Moses did not make an emotional decision. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This wasn't an emotional decision. It was a decision based upon facts and the future. I don't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because they're very short-lived. I want to make the best decision for eternity. And that's why verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, "by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So, back in Romans 12, living a life that's a living sacrifice for Christ is worth it. It's rewarding. But the party life of the world is empty. Empty. You know what? We don't end up with a good feeling when we live selfishly. When we end up with a good feeling is when we live a life unselfishly. If you still hold your place in Romans 12, please turn with me to Acts 20. Acts 20. And you know, we have to be reminded of these things because the world... Well, the world's a lot like the news media. You know, they say it enough times and people believe it, whether it's true or not. In Acts 20 and verse 35, the Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of who? The Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more what? Blessed to give than what? Than to receive. So when we offer our bodies to Christ, Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice, that is much more fulfilling than doing something selfishly for ourselves. You know, we can do stuff around the house, and we have to do stuff around the house or everything falls apart. But that doesn't automatically give us a good feeling. But when we do something for someone else, when we sacrifice our time for someone else, that does give us a good feeling. On Saturday mornings when we go out witnessing, I have never, in all these years, I've never come home thinking, oh, I wish I wouldn't have had to do that this morning. I've got so much to do. I've never felt that way. I've always just had a peace that that's what God wanted me to do, is to get out his word. And I've never, in all these years, felt like that was a waste of time. But I've done a lot of things for myself that I felt later like, wow, what a waste of time. What emptiness. So Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, let's go back to Romans 12. So we're making this decision to give ourselves to Christ. So the first two verses tell us that to present our bodies to Christ. And then verse 2, not to be conformed to the world. You know, the longer I serve Christ, the more I feel sorry for the world. I think of them, they are covering their bodies with tattoos. Why? Because they're slaves to this world and its fads. I mean, they put all kinds of piercings in their body. And I'm thinking, why would you want to do that? We're free in Christ. We don't have to follow the fads of the world. Now let's go to verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have what? Not the same office. So verses 1 and 2. Well, verse 3 is telling us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think soberly. So verses 1 and 2 is saying, we need to give ourselves to Christ wholeheartedly, not follow the world. But then verses 4 and 5, so we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're not to compare ourselves to the world, verse 2. Now verses 4 and 5, actually 4 through 13, we're not to compare ourselves to other Christians. Verse 4 tells us, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have what? Not the same office. Some of you here might do the same job or the same type of job, but most of you here have different roles from each other. We don't all have the same office. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, what? Differing according to the grace that is given to us. And it lists these. Now, not every Christian has the same gifts. Some may have some of the same gifts, but not every Christian has exactly the same gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection what? one to another with brotherly love. And what's this last phrase? In what? Honor. And then what? Preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So sometimes people get discouraged because they're looking at the world thinking, they have so much and I have so little. And then sometimes Christians look at other Christians saying, oh, I wish I had that gift. I wish I was able to do that position. I wish I could play that instrument. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. And all of those things bring discouragement to us, not edification, not building up. So we are not to envy the world, verse 2, nor are we to envy other Christians, verses 4 through 13 and on. So we should just be busy serving the Lord. Well, how do we serve the Lord? Remember Matthew 25? Let's go there, Matthew 25, 34. You know, oftentimes serving the Lord means serving others. At the judgment of the nations, when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, there are going to be many living people on this earth at that time, and he's going to judge them. He's going to separate them, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the lost. And how is he going to illustrate who is saved and who is lost? He's going to illustrate it by who served his people. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye what? Gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye what? Gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye what? Took me in. Naked, and ye what? Clothed me. I was sick, and ye what? Visited me. I was in prison, and ye what? Came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, who? My brethren, ye have done it, what? Unto me. A vast amount of the time serving the Lord is serving his people. It's seeing their needs, trying to meet them. It's praying for them. It's encouraging them. Many times, that's what our service for the Lord is being a blessing to God's people, as well as there's other ways, too, to serve the Lord. But this is the illustration that he gives right here of who is truly saved. So back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once again, that's not people walking around in a state of depression. That's people walking around who don't think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. It's people walking around who are not envying the world, but giving themselves to Christ. It's people walking around who are not envying God's people, but once again, serving one another, because that is serving Christ. So I pray that the Lord would help us. Life is filled with emotions, obviously. And when we serve the Lord, we do have emotions. We are happy. We're blessed. And I pray the Lord would help us to faithfully serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. I pray, Father, if there should be any here tonight who have never yet trusted you, I pray you'd help them to realize tonight that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God. born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, was buried and then rose in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sin. I pray that they would repent and receive you. Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, as we walk the trails of this earth, it's easy in the flesh to get discouraged. It's easy to, as the psalmist, begin looking at the world and seeing all that they have, and it's so easy for a person to feel like you've missed out. And then, Father, it's also very easy to look at other Christians and wish that we had their good traits and their good gifts. Lord, help us not to envy one another, but to serve one another in love, knowing that who we are really serving is you. So, Lord, please help us, encourage us. Lord, we don't need a pep rally. We don't need an emotional high, Father. We just need to walk soberly in the fear of God and having the peace of God in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please.